Amen. Thank you, Ms. Blaine. Take your Bible, if you would, Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1, Luke 1. Well, we're back in our series on Luke chapter 1, trying to make it a series on the book of Luke, but right now we're still stuck in Luke chapter 1. We might escape here eventually. I've still got two more in the queue. I don't know if we're going to use them or not, but hey, it's all the Word of God.
Amen.
Luke chapter 1, look if you would please, if you found that, look down in verse 67 of Luke chapter 1. We'll kind of put all this in context as we get going. Luke 1 verse 67, and his father, speaking of John the Baptist, his father Zacharias, and let me just say ahead of time that if I say Zachariah at any time throughout this message, I'm talking about Zacharias, all right? So it's very likely I'll say Zechariah and Zacharias and flip the two back and forth, but we all know who I'm talking about, all right? And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. I want to look this morning at Zacharias's praise. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless the reading and study of his word this morning. Brother Chad, why don't you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, so privileged to be able to be in your house today. I pray for my passion to bring forth the message. Father, I want us to be set Lord and Savior before it's time too late. Thank you. We love you. We need you, God. Jesus, now pray.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Well, if you've been with us, then you may recall that in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, Zacharias got word from the angel Gabriel that he and his wife Elizabeth, though she had been barren their entire marriage, was finally going to have a son or have the son that they had been praying for. 6 months later, the same Gabriel appeared to Mary in verses 26 through 38, announced that she too was going to have a son. Of course, we understand Zacharias' son would be John the Baptist, her son would be Jesus. And as a part of that announcement that she was going to have a child, we got the all-important news that he would come by way of a virgin birth in verse 27. And we spent one whole message talking about how important that news was. Well, then after that, Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth in verses 39 through 56. And it was there while she was visiting her cousin Elizabeth that she was overcome with all that was happening. And she went, brought forth praise, and she has a whole section of the praise of Mary in verses 46 through 55 or so is where we see her praise. Well, finally, Elizabeth's time to be delivered came. Of course, that's where our text is this morning. And she brought forth a son as God had said. And after a little bit of controversy, which we won't get into this morning, they named him John. There was no controversy with Zacharias and Elizabeth, but there was some Zacharias with the controversy with the family. And so once they got that all sorted out, they named him John. Now, if you remember, Zacharias has been dumb, unable to speak since he got the word that he was going to have a son. And now that the baby had come and they obeyed God in naming him John as they were told to do, his tongue is loosed and Zacharias is finally able to speak. Now, you got to remember, again, just to remind you a little bit of the time in Israel's history that this story takes place. This is a time or one of the darkest times in Israel's history. There's not just poverty that they're dealing with, but this is also a time, of course, of great injustice and persecution, forced subjection to the nation of Rome, and especially great spiritual darkness. And you see that in verse 79, where it says to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's a commentary on the time in which John the Baptist was born into, the time in which Zacharias and Elizabeth lived. And so it was a very, very dark time. But there were still people who were scattered around that were looking for this coming Messiah, that will be faithful to the Lord and to His Word. And in Luke chapter 2, we're going to meet a couple of those when we get there. If we get there, we're going to meet a couple of them. But we also know that Zacharias and Elizabeth were also two of those people. And when Zacharias saw the things coming to pass that God had promised, he broke forth in praise in verses 64 through 80, which is our text this morning. You know, and what I want to do today is I want to look a little bit at his praise. And it concerns, if you were paying attention as we were reading it, it concerns in part God's promises to Israel. And we're not going to deal with those promises that relate directly to Israel this morning, but they are also similar promises to us, or they are like unto the promises that are also given to us. And we're going to overlook Israel's part, but we're going to make some application to us today. And we can praise God. At the end of the day, we can praise God for the same things that Zacharias did 6 months before the Messiah was born. And Zacharias praises the Lord here for some great things. And in Zacharias' day, the handwriting was on the wall. The promises were being fulfilled. The Savior was coming, and he was rejoicing over what was about to take place. And I think we can rejoice as we look at what he rejoiced in as well. When you look back at verse 67... the end of verse 67, it says that Zacharias was prophesying, that he prophesied. And that's why when you get into our text this morning, he's talking in the present tense. He's acting as if Jesus has already come and the sacrifice has already been made and redemption had already been purchased. And the reason he's speaking in the present tense, because he's prophesying. He's a prophet. He's seeing these things as if they already were. And on top of that, when God promises something, they're as good as done. And so he could speak in the present tense like it had already happened. So over 400 years, it's been 400 years since the days of Malachi, and Israel has been oppressed and subjugated, and their lives have been in hard bondage, but now word comes that the plan of God that they've been waiting for so long is underway, and so that's great news. I'm thankful to live in a day when it's already been accomplished. Zacharias lived in a day when it was underway, when it was about to take place. And he's so overcome by all of this, that being able to speak for the first time, you ever stop and think about the fact that if you couldn't talk for 9 months, what's the very first thing that you would say? What's the very first thing you would think of saying? What's the very first thing you're going to say to someone? Well, in Zacharias' case, after being unable to speak for 9 months, the very first thing he does is praises God for what's happening in his life and what's taking place. And he begins to do that in verse 68. And his praise, what's interesting to me about this, is his praise doesn't focus on his son. He does mention his son as a part of it, but his praise is not for his son. His praise is unto his God for what God is going to do through the Messiah. And that's one of the things that makes it such a blessing. And in praising God's work, he mentions 7 specific things for which he praises God for as a part of his praise. We're going to look at all 7 of those, but we're going to look at them in 5 categories. So we're going to take the 7 things that he praises God for, bunch them together into 5 categories. Maybe get a little bit of information about what we ought to be praising him for as well. All right, everybody ready to go? Okay. First thing I want you to notice this morning is this. We see Zacharias' praise concerning redemption in verse 68. He says in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." So Zacharias' praise here involves the redemption of Israel, the redemption of his people. Now, when he praises God here for redemption, he's going to do it in 2 ways, or he's going to mention 2 specific things that's related to redemption. First of those, if you'll notice, the first of those is that the Lord had visited his people. He says, I want to praise God that under this idea of redemption, that God has visited his people. And you see that again in verse 68, where he says, hath redeemed and visited Israel, or visited his people. The word visited in this passage, it's a little bit different. We use it many times. It doesn't mean to stop by and catch up with somebody because you haven't seen them in a long time. We do that sometimes. Somebody might come by your house, or you go by somebody's house just to visit, catch up, and see what's going on in their life and how things are going. This word in this passage is different than that. This word visit, as it's used here, means to look someone up for the purpose of discovering their condition, for the purpose of knowing their condition, for the purpose of knowing how they're doing in life. It's the same way that we use it. It's the exact same way we use it when we visit someone in the hospital. You ever visit somebody in the hospital? When you visit somebody in the hospital, you're not going by to catch up with them. I mean, you don't go visit somebody in the hospital and say, just wanted to come by, hadn't seen you in a long time, thought I'd visit for a little while. That's not why we go. We go, when we visit someone in the hospital, we go there for the purpose or the intent of trying to figure out how they're doing, what's going on in their life, how they're feeling, what's taking place in their medical situation, how their condition is progressing. We go by to find out how they're doing. Are you with me? We see example of that in Exodus 3. Look back there if you will. You might leave a marker there in Exodus 3. Exodus 3. Under this idea of redemption, Zechariah says, I just praise God that he's redeemed his people, and as a part of that, he has visited us. God has stopped by to see how we're doing. He stopped by, if you will, to see our condition. And you see an example of how that word is used in Exodus 3 and verse 16, where it says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I will surely visit you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. So you get the exact definition of the word. God visited them and he saw their condition and he stopped by to see what was going on with them, and especially in the sense of their spiritual condition. So God saw the condition of man. Here's what Zacharias is saying. He says God saw the condition of man and he didn't see it by chance. He saw it because he visited us. And that's important to me. He didn't just happen to see it. He saw it because he visited us. You know, this is not something that God discovered on accident, but he discovered on purpose. You know, I've never visited anybody that I remember anyway. I'm going to get my tongue straightened out. It's been a long week. God, I've never visited anyone that I'm aware of in the hospital by accident. Right? If I go to the hospital to visit someone, I do it on purpose. And what God say, or Zacharias is saying, is that God has purposely visited us. In other words, he was concerned enough about us to see and to notice our condition. So it's not something, if God could discover anything by accident, it's not something that he discovered by accident, but he visited us for the purpose of seeing our spiritual condition. So in other words, it encourages us that God knows our condition, and God is concerned about our spiritual plight, about how we're doing. And you notice what he said in Luke chapter 1 and verse 79. He tells us what God saw in verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. So he says God stopped by, visited us to observe our condition. And here's what he saw. He saw people who are lost and hell-bound in spiritual darkness, and so spiritually dead that they're incapable of seeing and understanding their own condition. He saw us in our spiritual darkness. Not only did he see that, but he also says that he saw a people who were in the shadow of death. The word shadow of death means that because of our sin, because we're sinners by nature, because of that condemnation, death, eternal separation from God is hovering over every one of us. We understand this morning that until we get saved, until we come to know Christ as our Savior, we're one heartbeat away from hell or condemnation or the lake of fire. And so the shadow of death is hovering over us. And so God visited man, and this is what he saw. This was our condition. This is what God observed about us, if you will, concerning man. Now, it's not that God didn't know these things. Not that God had to visit us. You know, if you end up in the hospital, I got to go visit you to find out how you're doing. It's not as if God had to visit us. This is an assurance from God to us that he knows. It's an assurance to us that God is aware. Right, mm-hmm. It's an assurance to us that even when we were lost and without him, God was aware of our condition and aware of our need, and that God is about to act. God's going to act to make a way for us to be redeemed out of that condition. So when it says that God visited us, it wasn't for the purpose of God's discovering information. It was for the purpose of assuring me that God knows about me. And he knows about my spiritual need and my spiritual condition. And I think that's worthy of amen right there, that God cares enough about us to visit us, and so that we might be aware that he's going to make a way. Secondly, however, the word visited has more meaning just to see how someone is. The Greek word that's used here, means to discover someone's condition for the purpose of rendering aid. When you think about it, we'll go back to Exodus 3 again. Look back there if you will. Exodus 3. You see that definition bore out in Exodus 3 where we were a moment ago. In Exodus 3, look what it says in verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and Hittites and the Jebusites into a land flowing with milk and honey. The idea of the word is that God saw their condition and then did something about it. This is the idea of the word visit. So God not only saw our condition, but then God said, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to work some way to deal with your condition. Again, it's the same thing we do when we go to the hospital, isn't it? You go to the hospital, you don't go to the hospital. You know, if Brother Steve's in the hospital here, I don't go by and say, hey, Brother Steve, how you feeling? He says, terrible, man. I say, okay, thanks. Just wanted to check in and see how you're feeling. That's not what we do. What do? We say, hey, man, you need anything? Is there anything I can do for you? You know, can I bring you something? Can I bring you a milkshake? Can I bring you something? Something I can do? That's the best thing to bring to hospitals, a milkshake. Can I bring you something? Is there something around your house needs done? Can I help? Can I mow your grass? Can I do something for you while you're in here? We visit them, not just to see their condition, but to see if there's something we can do to ease their condition. And again, this is the same word that God uses here. He saw our condition. Aren't you glad this morning? Come on, you can be glad about this. Aren't you glad that God saw our condition, but didn't just go, well, that's too bad, and left us in our condition? Aren't you glad that God saw our condition, and he did so for the purpose of doing something about it? Because if you're saved today, if you're on your way to heaven, you're saved this morning because God saw your condition and did something about it. And so he says, praise God, Zacharias does, that God visited us and saw our condition and saw the need that we have and then began to work that he might do something about it. Now, here's the thing. God saw our condition, that we were under condemnation of sin. And the thing that he did to aid us in our condition is called redemption. Look what he says in verse 68. Blessed be the God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. I want you to notice in that verse, you get the whole idea of seeing someone's condition and doing something about it. So he says he visited us, saw our condition, and the thing that God did to deal with this condition that he saw is called redemption. He made possible our redemption. He redeemed his people. God looked upon the world, saw us, saw that we were under our own sinfulness and condemnation, and he acted to aid us by way of redemption. Now, redemption means to rescue or to secure a person by way of paying a ransom, by way of paying a price. So God said, here's what I'm going to do. I see their condition, and I'm going to pay a price that they might be redeemed. I'm going to pay a ransom so that they might be redeemed. God the judge, according to his law, requires our sin to be punished. Isn't it true? And that punishment is eternal separation from God, spiritual death. The penalty is death, eternal spiritual death. And any payment that would satisfy that demand. Now, don't lose me here. God says, if we sin, the penalty for sin is death. And it also says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, so that's all of us. So when God saw the condition of man, he didn't see just the condition of really wicked people. He saw all of our conditions. And all of our condition was this, that we are all sinners and under the condemnation and the penalty of sin. So God said, I need to do something about that. I'm going to do something about that. Not that we deserved it, but out of his grace and mercy, he was going to do something about it. And God the judge says, here's the problem though. The law demands death, and the only way they can be redeemed, the only way they can be ransomed, is the penalty has to be paid. And when God pays that penalty, that's called a ransom. And so whatever that payment was going to be, whatever the payment for redemption is to be, must meet the demands of the law. You understand that, don't you? You know, you can't get in trouble in the state of Missouri and go to court and set your own penalty. You know, if the judge says you're going to spend 30 days in jail, you can't go, you know what, instead I think I'll just go do something else. No, you have to pay what the law requires. And the same thing is true of here. God is the one who sets the payment for the penalty. And the only way redemption can take place is when the ransom, the payment, meets the requirement of the law. Are you with me? This is not difficult. Pretty simple stuff. When that ransom is paid and applied to a person, Again, that person is then said to be redeemed. They've been ransomed or redeemed. But again, the penalty or the payment has to be equal to that which the law requires. Now, here's the thing. This is simple. The only thing that God says will meet the demands of the law, the only thing that will stand as a ransom is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Come on, you with me? That's the only thing. So God says, we're all sinners. We're all under this condemnation. My major concern right now is to make sure that I'm ransomed, that I've been redeemed, that my penalty has been paid. So God makes it simple for us. We don't have to wonder what it is. I don't have to stumble around trying to figure out what it is. I don't have to sit around hoping that I've done enough to have paid that ransom off. God's very clear. The only thing that is acceptable is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a what?
Ransom.
A ransom for many. He came to provide the ransom. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. God, the judge, sets the penalty, and the only thing that will meet that penalty is what God requires. And what God requires is the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, look what it says in verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal what?
Redemption.
Redemption. Having redeemed us by his blood, having obtained eternal redemption. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that a person can be redeemed. It's not being dunked in a tank of water. It's not being sprinkled. It's not being poured on. It's not being any of those things. The only thing that God requires is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're going to be redeemed from your sins, or if I'm going to be redeemed from my sins, it has to be done through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because nothing else meets the demands of the law. This isn't hard, is it? God says the wages of sin is death. The only way to escape that penalty is to be redeemed. The only way to be redeemed is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I accept God's plan, God pronounces me redeemed. I've been ransomed from my condemnation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God visited us, aren't you glad? And he did so for the purpose of doing something about our condition, and that thing that he did was to redeem us. Now, Zechariah broke out in praise because he realized that God had seen the condition of sinful man, and he was sending a Savior to pay what we could not pay, sending a Savior to do what we could not do, which was redeeming us. He was sending Jesus to be the ransom for our soul and for our sin. That's the real meaning of Christmas, if we were a little closer to Christmas. That the Son of God became man that he might die in the place of all men. And he did it so that he might pay the ransom necessary for us to escape eternal condemnation, if we would but receive. And if man will only receive it, God has paid the ransom. And if a person will receive it, they can be redeemed. There's not a person in this room this morning that should be laboring under the condemnation of sin when the ransom has been paid. All we have to do is apply it as the Word of God says. It's a shame, isn't it? When someone ends up in hell, when the ransom has already been paid. I can't imagine spending eternity in hell with this continual thought in my mind, why, oh, why did I not accept the ransom when it had already been paid? I'm thankful today that he paid the debt for our sin, aren't you? So we've seen the fact that he praised God for redemption. But now, secondly, we see Zacharias' praise concerning salvation. Look what he says in verse 69. His praise concerning salvation in Luke 1, verse 69. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He speaks here of the horn of salvation. He praises God concerning salvation itself. Now, the horn that he's speaking of is used in the Bible as a symbol of strength. And he's not talking here about a horn that you blow through. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the horn of an animal. And specifically, the horn of a strong animal, something like an ox or a bull or a mountain goat, or a rhino, something that gives the whole idea of strength. And the horns of these animals in the scriptures was seen as strength because it was their horns that they used to push and defend themselves against their enemies. And so an animal was seen by the horn gave this whole indication of strength. We do the same thing, don't you? Ever seen an animal with a big old horn? You know, I don't think to myself I should run up and pet that thing, because the horn gives it the idea of strength. It's not something I think to myself I want to take on. I was watching a video the other day about this lion. I think it was a water buffalo, but this lion had a water buffalo down and was chewing on this water buffalo, and the water buffalo was trying to get up, and all of a sudden out of the side of the pitcher comes this big old monstrous other water buffalo. And he grabbed that lion by the horns and flung him about 30 feet in the air, and then caught him and flung him back up again a couple of times, and the lion decided to get lunch someplace else. And so it was the idea of strength, the idea of their strength. And so it says that he talks here about this horn, this strength that we have through the salvation which God provides. When it's used in connection with salvation, as Zacharias does, it means one who is able to save, one who has the strength to save. Because you see, we need a redeemer who has the strength to save, the strength to be our Redeemer. Look in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 1, "And I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the what? Horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." And he uses the word here to refer this idea of strength and power. And so Zechariah says, "I just want to praise the Lord for the horn of my salvation." Many of you are familiar with the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, and they had the altar of the brazen altar, and on the corners of those brazen altars were horns. And if a man got in trouble, if he sinned greatly, if he got in trouble with the king, if he sinned greatly against God, he could rush to the temple. Some of you have read that in the Old Testament where it happened. They could rush into the tabernacle or rush into the temple, and they could grab a hold of the horns of the altar. And when they grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar, they were begging for mercy. They were asking to be saved from what took place. Now, sometimes with the kings that worked out, sometimes it didn't. But they could grab a hold of those horns and they could plead for mercy. They could plead for salvation for what they've done. And what Zacharias is saying is that Jesus Christ is the horn of our salvation. So in other words, if we understand that we're condemned, if we understand we're in need of redemption, we can rush, if you will, to the horn of our salvation, and we can lay hold on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be redeemed by laying hold on Him. I can't lay hold on my church membership, I can't lay hold on my morality, I can't lay hold on my baptism, but I can lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the horn, Brother Chad, of our salvation. Amen. The horn of our redemption. We ought to praise God that we have a Redeemer who's strong enough to save and strong enough to deliver. He's the horn of our salvation. Look what he says. "The blood of Jesus Christ is greater than all our enemies." In verse 71, it says to perform that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. That has national application for Israel, but it has personal application for us, because our greatest enemy was hell and death and eternal condemnation. Our greatest enemy was our own sin, but the horn of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to overcome all those things when we receive Him as our Redeemer and as our Savior. His sacrifice that paid for our ransom is enough and strong enough to save the vilest of sinners. Aren't you glad that we have a horn of salvation? I'm so thankful that there's nothing we've ever done that God in His power is not great enough to forgive.
Amen.
The horn of our salvation. He praised the Lord for the horn of our salvation. But then thirdly, we've seen his praise concerning salvation as well as redemption. But then thirdly, we see Zacharias' praise concerning the word of God. Look what he says in verse 70. "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." Zacharias praises God here for the news that sinners could be redeemed, the news that God was going to send redemption. And that news came by way of the Word of God. Of course, in the Old Testament, that came by way of the prophets, which is the same thing as the Word of God. And so the news came of redemption by the way of the Word of God, first through the prophets, and today, of course, we get it through His recorded Word. He says in verse 70, and spake by the mouth of his prophets. But in John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus walking along the road said this, said, search the scriptures, for they testify of me. And it's through the word of God, isn't it, that we learn about the truth of redemption. It's through the word of God that we learn about our need to be redeemed. It's through the word of God that we learn of the truth of how the Savior died to redeem us. It's through the word of God that we learn of the truth of redemption. So Zacharias, praise God for the word of God. Now listen, we're not to worship his word. We worship him. But we should praise God for his word. Because it's through his word that I learned that I was a sinner. I don't know if you know this or not, but we don't normally come upon that by ourselves. It takes the word of God to convict us and demonstrate to us that we're a sinner. And it was through his word that I learned that. Then it was through his word. Someone took his word and showed me what the prophets had prophesied of. And showed me what the New Testament says. How that Christ died to be my redeemer. And how senseless it was for me to die and end up in hell when the ransom had been paid. Then they showed me how to take what Jesus did and make him my redeemer so that I might be saved. And so Zacharias praised God for his word, because it's through his word that we learn our need and what we need to do to be redeemed and how we can be saved. All the Old Testament prophets told of the day that Christ would come and save man from their sins by way of a ransom. Look what it says in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, look what it says in verse 19. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God spake by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said of the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up. And so these Old Testament prophets told of the coming Savior, that the ransom would one day be offered, and that ransom was strong enough to deliver us all from all of our enemies. And so Zechariah says, praise God for the word of God. Oh, come on. Praise God for his word, because it's through it that we learned how to be saved. You wouldn't be, if you're saved today, you wouldn't be saved if it were not for this book and for the word of God that someone took and showed you how you might be saved. Zechariah's praise is for the redemption or the ransom of our souls that God paid, and that it was strong enough to save anyone. But it was also for the word of God that testifies to every person God's plan of salvation, God's plan of redemption, from its very opening chapters, so that there's not a person in this room that is without excuse. We all are without excuse, isn't it true? The word of God has testified to our need. It's testified to our Redeemer. It's testified to what God has done. And Zechariah says, praise the Lord for his word. And then fourthly, we see Zacharias' praise concerning God's mercy. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? He says in verse 72, people aren't very merciful, but God is. In Acts chapter 1, look what it says in verse 72. And to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. He says, praise God for his mercy. Zacharias here references promises of redemption made to Israel, but it's the same mercy through which we receive the promise of redemption. The same mercy that Israel receives, the same mercy we receive when God offered to redeem us. God doesn't do it because we're so great. God doesn't do it because we're so spiritual, or because we got our act all together, or because we're so wonderful. God does it because of his mercy. There's not one of us in this room this morning has any right to look down on anyone else, because we're all the result of the mercy of Almighty God. And so he says, praise God for his mercy. Man, we ought to get up every day. There's not a day goes by that I shouldn't praise him for his mercy. Aren't you glad this morning that his mercy can't be tested or stretched? That there's always enough mercy. He does this, this redemption, this ransom, he does it out of mercy, because he saw our plight and he promised to deal with it by way of a redeemer. And he didn't do it because he was obligated to. He did it because of his mercy. Amen. We've seen his praise for redemption, salvation, the word of God and his mercy. And then lastly, fifthly, we see Zacharias' praise concerning deliverance and service and faithfulness. Look what he says in verse 74. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Christ died to pay the ransom for my sin. So when I receive what he did, I'm delivered from sin which once held me captive. I was no different than Israel in Egyptian bondage. I was in bondage to sin, death, hell, and the condemnation that accompanied it. But when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was redeemed from all of that. And I was no longer held captive by those things. So the New Testament says that we're no longer the servants of sin. Doesn't mean we become perfect or sinless, but it means now I have the power to do what I ought to do. We're delivered by a ransom for a purpose. Look what he says in verse 74. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies. Hey, if you've been redeemed, if you know you're saved today and you've been delivered from your sins, amen.
Amen.
All right, so you're the we. We, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might do what? Serve him with fear. We're ransomed, not just so that we can go about our way, but we're ransomed so that we might now serve him. We who once served sin, now being ransomed by his blood, might serve him. How long is this service to extend? For the rest of our life. That we might serve him and live for him. This is supposed to be the end result of redemption. Ransomed or redeemed to serve our Savior. God removes the yoke of our bondage in relationship to sin. And once God removes that yoke, come on, if you were saved, especially later in life, then you understand the yoke of the bondage of sin.
Amen.
And once that yoke is removed, now we're supposed to become his servants, which is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he says, take my yoke upon you, for it is easy. I don't know if you notice this or not, but sometimes God asks us to do hard things. But you know what? I've never found his yoke to be anything near like the yoke of sin.
Right. Amen.
And he says, so take my yoke upon you. And now we're to go forth and serve him because of the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I now serve, what it says in verse 74, without fear. Doesn't mean I don't fear God, but I don't fear that condemnation any longer because I've been delivered. It's a great thing to know you've been ransomed.
Amen.
That the payment has been made. My ransom has been paid and the fear of condemnation has been removed. He says, I do this because he is my ransom. But now notice in verse 74 and we're done. I like the way verse 74 reads. It says this, that he would grant unto us. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? He says, now that I've been redeemed, Zechariah says, I just want to praise God that he has granted unto us to be his servant. That we're to see this as an act of God's grace, that God would let us serve him. I mean, why would he? We're a bunch of redeemed sinners. The best of us, our works were as filthy rags. And yet God redeemed us. Why would God want a bunch of filthy, rotten, redeemed sinners as his servants? But God granted us that opportunity by grace. Isn't it a shame when we let the service of God become a weariness? Isn't it a shame when we lose our love, our desire to serve him? When it was granted to us to save us. Wouldn't it be great if you had a church full of people say, man, I'm just so thankful God granted to me the opportunity to be able to serve him. He redeemed us and then granted us the opportunity to serve him. It's a great favor to be allowed, once ransomed, to become the servant of the one who loved me and gave himself as a ransom for me. Once I'm ransomed, this service is to be rendered in such a way that pleases the Redeemer, don't you think? And he tells us how that is in verse 75. We're to serve him in holiness and in righteousness and in faithfulness. That's the way God intended us to redeem, to serve him. And if you really understand, if you really do understand why Christ came, then we ought to be a servant unto him, don't you think? So listen, we're done. If we really understand why Christ came, you should choose to be redeemed. You should choose to be ransomed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, not sure where you spend eternity, what you need to be is redeemed. The good news is, the ransom has been paid. Just waiting. All you have to do is come to it as the scriptures say. And the great news is, it's not difficult to do. Just have to see your condition and be willing to call out to the Redeemer. You've got to grab a hold of the Savior, if you will. Then once your sins are forgiven, your eternity's secure through the price that Christ paid, we ought to be praising him. Amen. If you are saved today, we ought to be praising him if we've been redeemed. We get so caught up sometimes in the things of this world that we lose our joy and forget to praise him for the things we ought to praise God for. We ought to praise him for our redemption. Same thing Zacharias praised him for. We ought to praise him every day for our redemption, for our salvation, for the word of God by which we heard of the truth, for the mercy of God, for the deliverance that he gave us, for the grace that he grants us to be able to serve him. Amen. We ought to praise him every day for those things. The job of the son of Zacharias that God gave to Zacharias and Elizabeth would be to preach the same message that Zacharias praised God for. John's purpose would be to preach redemption, salvation, the word of God, mercy, deliverance, service, righteousness, holiness, justice. In verses 76 through 80, Zacharias talks about those things that the son would do. That was his job. That's our job as well.
Right.
If you're saved today, our job and our job as a church is to preach redemption, the opportunity to be ransomed from our sin, that Jesus is the only answer. And that once you get saved, God grants to us that we should serve him in faithfulness and holiness. That's our message, is it not? The message has not changed. He died to be everyone's redeemer. That didn't redeem everyone. We have to choose to be redeemed. So the question this morning I'll leave you with is simply this, too, really. The first one is this. He is the redeemer. He has shed his blood for the redemption of man. But the big question is he your redeemer? Because his redemption is no value to you unless you make him your redeemer. And to make him your redeemer, you've got to lay any aside any thought of the idea that somehow you're good or your sins aren't that bad or you've been baptized, you've been some other thing. The only hope you have is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it doesn't matter what man's opinions are. The only thing that matters is that God's justice demands blood for the payment of sin. And the only blood that's acceptable is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he shed on Calvary to be our redeemer. So the question is he your redeemer? Have you been ransomed? Have you been redeemed? Because that's all that matters. If you haven't been, we'd love to take the scriptures and show you how you can take what Jesus did and make him your redeemer. Wouldn't it be great to leave out here today saying, he is my redeemer.
Amen.
I just want to praise God. I have been ransomed from sin. And now I can serve him and I can do so without fear.
Right.
Because I know where I'm going to spend eternity because he is my redeemer. If we've been redeemed this morning, we ought to be praising him for our redemption.
Yes.
For the redemption that we have in Christ. Sometimes after we get saved, we kind of begin to act like we deserve it, but none of us deserved it. We were redeemed, ransomed from our sin and from our condemnation. We ought to see every opportunity to serve him as something that was granted to us. Not something we have to bear. It's not something we got to deal with. It's not something we got to carry. Not another burden. We ought to see it as something that was granted unto us. The opportunity to serve. You don't ever get amazed that God lets you do what he lets you do?
Amen.
Or just sit back and say, I know me. And God knows me even more. And I'm just amazed that God, first of all, redeemed me, but then lets me do what he lets me do. We ought to praise him every day.
Amen.
Man, he's so good, isn't he?
Yes.
I'm thankful that he is the Son of God, the Son of Man. I'm thankful that he's Jesus Christ. But I'm also thankful that he is my Redeemer.
Amen.
Why don't you stand if you would?